Good morning, Patriots. And we are back. And for those of you that are tuning in and missed the previous show, then we're not back. We're just here. You'll be like, what? What's he talking about? You got to get up early to keep up with us. You got to be up. If you're on the West Coast, you got to be up at 5 drinking your coffee. Oh, yeah. And by the way, I've been testing that new coffee. Oh, my goodness gracious. It gets announced on Friday. The Bard's Expedition Coffee. Expedition. Expedition Coffee. Oh, my goodness. It's a healthy coffee. It's not just coffee. You know, doing coffee is like, you know, who cares? Everybody's got coffee. Or then you become like Black Rifle Coffee and you sell your soul. You sell your soul to the liberals. Or you've been hiding your truth the whole time and telling patriots to spend their money on a product that was always about a liberal exploitation. Of course, that's for you to decide. I would never want to disparage a bunch of liberal dirtbags that proclaim themselves to be conservatives and try to sell their coffee with women in bikinis and guns and trying to make conservatives look foolish. I wouldn't want to influence your thinking in any way that they might have been a bunch of opportunistic turds taking your money and getting you on a monthly program to get their coffee that really wasn't that great anyway. You know, there's a company in Portland, Oregon that does coffee, roasted coffee, and it's Stumptown Coffee. And they've been around for a long time. And Stumptown, I don't know where they sit politically. And you know what? I don't care because they don't get involved in politics. I've been in their coffee shops. There's a whole mix of people there. It's Portland's weird culture. Haven't been up there since Antifa took over downtown, so I don't know what they're dealing with. But they just walk the center line. They're probably more, in my opinion, they're more like Portlanders are. Portlanders tend to be, in truth, Portland nature. They tend to be libertarian, which in that sense, the city's actually kind of normal. They just kind of do their politics and they stay out of political sides. That's typically how they've been. But anymore, they've been overrun with the rash and the infestation of Antifa politics. But anyway, that's a sidebar. So yeah, this Friday, we make the announcement. This Friday night, we make the announcement of Bard's Coffee. It is not just coffee. That's why I say it. I'm kind of priming you because it's a different experience. You're going to hear Dr. Eric Napudi talk about it. He is the one whose labs have helped develop it. And he's coming on the show. We're going to do a full show on what this is. It's a great product. I've been testing it. It's an instant. And it's a really good product. And it's really, you have to step away from the idea of like, you know, I'm going to make a pot of coffee all day long. It's which I was doing before. I was literally, and anymore, it's like I do a cup in the morning and I'm good. Okay, Patriots. So right off the top, just to remind everybody, Bard's Fest, 26th to the 29th of August. Get on over to bardsfest.com or bardsfm.com. Either one will take you there. And get your tickets for Bard's Fest. 26th to the 29th of August in St. Charles, Missouri. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be one of the greatest revivals in human history, if not the greatest revival in human history. Lots of people there. It's going to be quite the event. So get on over there. It's going to be a celebration of God and country. God on the top of that list. Let me say that again. God. It's like, can you tell me what you're celebrating at Bard's Fest? God, Christ, country. You said God and Christ more than once. I did because that's what I love most. So head on over there to bardsfest.com or bardsfm.com/bardsfest. Get your tickets today. Indoor, outdoor events, both fantastic places to be. Next, on the 27th of August, is a Friday. Mike Lindell is speaking indoor and outdoor to his audiences. It is at what we call the Slipper Revolution Day. We want to get you there in my slippers. So with that, you need to get over to mypillow.com. Use your Bards code BARDS. We want to see a million Patriots, a million slippers sold by then. Even if you're not at Bards Fest, you got to be wearing, if you're going to be watching this online, you better be slipping your My Slippers on. And when Mike gets up on stage, everybody better be jumping up and down with My Slippers on. This is a celebration of him, a thank you to him. It's a big deal. So spread the word. We want My Slipper Patriots everywhere. To get those, you go to MyPillow.com, use the promo code BARDS. You can scroll down mid-page. There's a box that says Radio Listeners Box. Click on that. And those, all sorts of deals come up. You'll find my slippers there, 40% off, but you'll also find a bunch of other amazing deals. They've got a deal going on until the end of the month, in fact. Time's going to run out on the 30th of July, which is the six towels, American-grown cotton, six towels for $39.99, an amazing deal. And then you've got my pillows, the Giza sheets, two for one low price. Those are amazing sheets, let me tell you. It is literally like, I don't know what Mike did to them, but oh, my goodness. It's like you get in those, you're like, oh, I'm sleeping well tonight. My pillows, 66% off. You've got doggy beds, my doggy beds. It's a my experience. So head on over to MyPillow.com, use your promo code BARDS, and enjoy. So, you know, reading the headlines, Patriots, going through all of this time, it just seems to be getting worse every day. The horrors of what people have become and what people really are, the sicknesses is just disgusting to me. I was reading some stuff on Gateway Pundit this morning about a 10-year-old girl that was held captive, I don't know, four or eight hours or something like that, and literally tortured in her neighbor's home after they lured her in to come play with little girls. This is in Tennessee. The police responded to the call, and then it took the police 4 days to make the arrests. I don't know what the hell that's about. Police departments are corrupted. They have lost their moral way. And I don't care if they try to say this was an investigation. It was pretty obvious what the heck happened. 4 days later, they make the arrest. This is the group of people that are lurking around us, and they've lost their way. This is all about people that are no longer. I mean, if it was my way of doing things, the first thing I would do is strip their citizenship. You're not an American if you do that. You just lose your citizenship and make you a person without a country, and then make you a ward of the state. So you'd have to do community service for, say, 5 years to earn your citizenship back. We can't. I mean, you have to have some sort of penalty of justice with these people. It's truly disgusting what we've arrived at. And where all this pivots from is the center point of how our nation was built. We were built as a nation under God. And of course, the majority of the public now is wandering in this desert trying to claim that, no, we're going to be progressive. We're going to be this. That whole theology, as Pastor John Benzinger has aptly pointed out, is a counter theology to the theology of God. It is a theology of me and of state ownership, of state worship. And it's all part of the master plan of destroying God across the world. And the center point of that attack has to be here and has been waged here for many years. And of course, we've seen that one of the most powerful agents that they've used to destroy our culture is the corruption of our churches. If there's one thing that gets my blood boiling, truly, it's this willfulness of the churches and the senior councils. And this is the part, I don't put the, we go after pastors too often. Well, maybe not, because there's a lot of dirtbag pastors out here that have been closing their churches, and they deserve every bit of criticism they get. But the other part that we don't talk about enough is the elders in the church and the church membership. Where did the detachment go? Because it's not, we look at the pastors and we say, okay, you're leading your flock, okay. But God gave us all free will. So where did the disconnect go from people to realize, to accept that, oh, well, my church is a 501c3 church. I'm going to give something and I'm going to get something back every year. Did you not read scripture? I mean, literally, like, did you not read the Bible? Because I'm beginning to think that no one has, or at least the majority of the congregation has not. Because if you try to tell me you have, then show me where in scripture it says that I will give God a tithe and God will give me a kickback from the government. Because that didn't happen. And I would love to see that. If you can find that in scripture, send it to me, because I'd be like, whoa, missed that line. Because I guarantee it's not there. And I saw this written somewhere earlier, and I really like this comment, because it was this. Christ doesn't want a tithe. He wants it all. And I love that comment because that's true. Christ wants, the dedication to Christ is 100%. But that doesn't relinquish the sense of the tithe. The sense of the tithe, the sense of the tithe is that we give when the gifts and talents that God gave us, and we give to help move society forward. What it has become, it's been captured. Just like the Pharisees. Man, I just can't believe how we are back there. Literally. Just like with the Pharisees. That ultimately your tithe is being converted to some sort of Babylonian conversion, which is money, and then you flip that around, and it's there to be used for the various means. And of course, churches try to justify it. They'll try to say, well, we've got this money was given for this, so we keep this in this little pocket of money here. And I understand we're in a financial world, but when we start playing the 501c3 games, we begin walking down a path that we will never get out of, and we aren't out of. And it's what allows the churches to be silenced. So when we read the Federalist Papers, we're keeping in mind a very critical component here, that in the Federalist Papers, this is an era where the church and the state were literally separated. That the churches had complete autonomy from the state. They could speak about whatever was on their mind, no limitation, no gag order, because they violated some 501c3 rule. Churches were engaged in political discussion. Churches were engaged in the discussion of tyranny. Churches were engaged, and they were from the crises of the time, and they were putting God first in their word. Churches were not advocating things like Franklin Graham, Christ would take the shot, lying piece of poo. That's just straight up blasphemy. Straight up blasphemy. And that happens because Franklin Graham's church, at least one of the reasons it happens, is Franklin Graham's organization takes money from USAID and State Department. And again, that is not separation of church and state. And they'll justify it by saying this, well, we're actually doing missionary work, and we've got a contract from the government to do it. That's nonsense. Separation of church and state is complete. It means independence of. And in doing so, it allows for the freedom of speech within the church to hold the government accountable. So keep that in mind as we go through Federalist Papers, because that is a critical piece. Now, today's Federalist Paper is fairly long, so we're going to get kicking on it, and it'll probably take us all the next 30 minutes. It's the Federalist Paper number 78, which goes over the Judiciary Department, which is relatively relevant since the DOJ yesterday ruled that mandating injections in agencies and corporations was okay. Of course, we know, like all things in this DOJ, there is not a single bit of truth, and our DOJ is lost anyway. So for all of those opining over the loss of everything, you should be celebrating, because we need to see this entire institution burn to the ground. Humanity is on the cusp of total annihilation, and the only way we are going to win this fight, truthfully, is to put our alliance and allegiance where it needs to be, which is 100% in the camp of God, and understand that this nation that we are in, that we want, the nation that we're rebuilding in the true republic, the new republic, has to put God above all things. If we do not keep that focus, do not have that clarity, if we try to argue that, well, election integrity is the most important thing, or economics is it a most important thing, we're back at where we are probably faster than we got here. Our remake of the new republic must begin as the founders intended, which is unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness given to us by the Creator, our God, one God, the only God, the one true God. And when that is given, then nothing can take it away except us, or for that matter, Him, if we really turn our back on Him, which we're kind of witnessing both right now, in my opinion. God pulls and we walk. I mean, it's literally what's going on. So until we get that structure back as intended, we're just barking at the moon. So the fight that we have ahead of us is extreme. And it's a hard climb, and it's at the core of everything that's wrong in our society right now. And what's wrong is that we are a godless society, adrift at sea or walking aimlessly in the desert of darkness. And those who have chosen to return to that foundation of God, to walk with God truly as a nation reset, we are the shining light. And I'm honest when I say this, I could care less if all the states follow. All I want to know is that there is a collective group of patriots that have come together, and we are rebuilding this nation, even if it means we go back to 13 original states or some version of that. We rebuild our fortification, and then we'll take it all back eventually. Anyway, trust me. So don't think all in one go. Think long-term and think resetting properly. And it's going to be fierce. I don't know what the future holds, but I can tell you this, that to get from here to where we need to be, just look at this. You just read an article like I did in the Gateway Pundit, and you realize how deep this cancer is. There are sick people walking amongst us. And I don't know how you change that sickness. Only God can change that sickness. And maybe what we're witnessing right now is the cleansing of that. Because those that are taking the shot, well, all I can say is, fare thee well. Because your times are short. And I'm just not hanging on to it. I'm serious. I'm not carrying it with me. If you've taken the shot, we've done everything we can. We'll pray for you. We'll be there with you. We'll try to help you get your soul back. But you've made a profound decision when you took that shot. You made a decision to change your DNA in God's temple. So, okay. That's a long walk off that plank. Or it's a short walk off the plank and a long fall without a parachute. Let's put it that way. I hope that lake of fire has a soft landing for you. Let's dig into the Federalist Paper number 78. We've got some reading to do this morning. This will be rather involved. This is Alexander Hamilton is what the author was. And this was originally in what they call McLean's edition in the state of New York. And it's called the Judiciary Department. Federalist Paper number 78. To the people of the state of New York, we proceed now to an examination of the Judiciary Department of the proposed government. In unfolding the defects of the existing Confederation, the utility and necessity of a federal judiciary has been clearly pointed out. It is the less necessary to recapitulate the considerations there urged as the propriety of this institution to the abstract and not disputed. The only question which have been raised being relative to the manner of constituting it and to its extent. To these points, therefore, our observations shall be confined. The manner of constituting it seems to embrace these several objects. First, the mode of appointing judges. Second, the tenure by which they are to hold their places. Third, the partition of the judiciary authority between the different courts and their relations to each other. First, as to the mode of appointing judges, this is the same with the appointing of officers of the Union in general and has been so fully discussed in the last two numbers, previous papers are referring to, that nothing can be said here which would not be useless repetition. In other words, the president, the executive, is appointing judges. The Senate is confirming, in simple words. And all that discussion that went with that about why that happened and so forth. Continuing. Second, as to the tenure by which the judges are to hold places, this chiefly concerns the duration in office, the provision for their support, and the precautions of their responsibility. According to the plan of the convention, all judges who may be appointed by the United States are to hold their offices during good behavior, which is conformable to the most approved of the state constitutions and among the rest to that of the state. Its propriety has been drawn into question by the adversaries of the plan. is no light symptom of the rage for objection, which disorders the imaginations and judgments. The standard of good behavior for the continuance in office of the judicial magistracy is certainly one of the most valuable of the modern improvements in the practice of government. In a monarchy, it is an excellent barrier to the despotism of the prince. In a republic, it is a no less excellent barrier to the encroachments and oppressions of the representative body. And it is the best expedient which can be devised in any government to secure a steady, upright, and impartial administration of laws. Whoever attentively considers the different departments of power must perceive that in a government in which they are separated from each other, the judiciary, from the nature of its function, will always be the least dangerous to the political rights of the Constitution, because it will be least in the capacity to annoy or injure them. The executive not only dispenses the honors, but holds the sword of the community. The legislature not only commands the purse, but prescribes the rules by which the duties and rights of the citizens, every citizen, are to be regulated. The judiciary, on contrary, has no influence over either the sword or the purse, no direction either of the strength or the wealth of the society, and can take no active resolution whatever. It may truly be said to have neither force nor will, but merely judgment, and must ultimately depend upon the aid of the executive arm for the efficacy of its judgments. I love that description. I'm going to read it again. The executive not only dispenses the honors, but holds the sword of the community. The legislature not only commands the purse, but prescribes the rules by which the duties and rights of every citizen are to be regulated. So in other words, the judiciary is simply judges those rules. It doesn't make policy, which is what we have noticed in the modern day, is that from the bench, they've been trying to regulate policy, politics. And that's the corruption of the left. The left uses every means possible to win and to destroy the Constitution. Keep in mind, they hate this document, and yet they have deeply studied this document. As Lucifer knows Scripture as well or better than anybody, and hence uses it as a weapon against people, the left knows the Constitution and uses it as a weapon against the people to manipulate and twist, and counts on people not knowing it well. You have to have the knowledge of the Constitution and Scripture in this nation to survive. Get rid of every single thing you read and focus purely on the founding documents, and these include things like the Federalist Papers, the writings around them, and the Bible. And if you had those two things and nothing more in your inventory of in your library, and you read them, you would be a profound citizen in this day and age. Very seriously. If you spent every day reading something from the Bible and something from our framers' documents, including Declaration of Independence, Constitution, and Bill of Rights, and if you did that over and over every day, you would be profoundly knowledgeable in our society, and everything around you would take on a different lens. You wouldn't need all this other nonsense. You could shut off the news and just pick up and read headlines and go, that's not constitutional, that's not constitutional, that's not biblical. Okay, then I understand where I'm at, pretty much. That's your roadmap. Moving on. This simple view of the matter suggests several important consequences. It improves incontestably that the judiciary is beyond comparison the weakest of the three departments of power, that it can never attack with success either of the other two, and that all possible care is requisite to enable it to defend against their attacks. It equally proves that though individual oppression may now and then proceed from the courts of justice, the general liberty of the people can never be engaged from that quarter. I mean, so long as the judiciary remains truly distinct from both the legislature and the executive. For I agree that there is no liberty if the power of judging be not separated from the legislative and executive powers. And it proves in the past place that as liberty can have nothing to fear from the judiciary alone, but would have everything to fear from its union with either of the other departments, that as all the effects of such a union must ensue from the dependency of the former on the latter, notwithstanding a nominal and apparent separation, that is, from the natural feebleness of the judiciary, it is in continual jeopardy of being overpowered, awed, or influenced by its coordinate branches, and that it has nothing can contribute so much as its firmness and independence as a primacy in office. The quality may therefore be justly regarded as an indispensable ingredient in the Constitution and in a great measure as a citadel of the public justice and the public security. When you listen to that paragraph, it is essential to understand that that right there is the center point of the attack on our nation. That they have combined the influence of executive and or legislature to bind with the judiciary, to use the judiciary as a weapon of policy making and policy enforcement. That it has ceased to become to a large degree independent of the two branches and has become a weaponized form of legislation using the laws against the people. That there is the center point of how they have attacked us. It's called lawfare. And they're using it every single day to protect and hide the voter integrity. They're using it every single day now to force mandated vaccines. Watch what's happening. The center point of this fight is lawfare. And that, by the way, goes back to the Chinese doctrine of unrestricted warfare as one of the domains of warfare that needed to be exploited to destroy the United States from within. But the sad part is, it isn't just in the United States. This fight isn't being waged by a bunch of Chinese running around here, though there's plenty of them that are PLA, People's Liberation Army. In fact, the latest report is there's about 378,000 Chinese agents through our schools and people living here that are operating as censors and capture and stealing data and doing so forth for the sake of the Communist Party. And that's unfortunate because I'm sure there's some good Chinese, but they need to start distinguishing themselves. I'm just going to say it bluntly. But the other part of this problem is that the will and ease of corruption of the white, predominantly white, political class and its willfulness to stab America in the back is a level of deceit and corruption that we have never imagined. And yet here we are. Continuing, the complete independence of courts of justice is peculiarly essential in a limited constitution. By a limited constitution, I understand one which contains certain specified exceptions to the legislative authority, such, for instance, as that it shall pass no bills of attainder, no ex pasto facto laws, and the like. Limitations of this kind can be preserved in practice no other way than through the medium of courts of justice, whose duty it must be to declare all acts contrary to the manifest tenor of the Constitution void. Without this, all the reservations of particular rights or privilege would amount to nothing. Some perplexity respecting the rights of the courts to pronounce legislative acts void because contrary to the Constitution has arisen from an imagination from the doctrine would imply a superiority of the judiciary to the legislative powers. It is urged that the authority which can declare the acts of another void must necessarily be superior to the one whose acts must be made declared void. And this doctrine is of great importance in all American constitutions. A brief discussion of the ground on which it rests cannot be unacceptable. There is no position which depends on clearer principles than the very act of a delegated authority, contrary to the tenor of the commission under which it is exercised, is void. No legislative act, therefore, contrary to the Constitution, can be valid. To deny this would be to affirm that the duty is greater than the principle. that the servant is above the his master. The representatives of the people are superior to the people themselves. The men acting by virtue of powers may do not only what their powers do not authorize, but what they forbid. It is to be said that the legislative body are themselves the constitutional judges of their own powers, and the construction they put upon them is conclusive upon other departments. It may be answered that this cannot be the natural presumption, where it is not to be collected from a particular provisions of the Constitution. It is not otherwise to be supposed that the Constitution could intend to enable the representatives of the people to substitute their will to that of the constituents. It is far more irrational to suppose that the courts were designed to be an intermediate body between the people and the legislature, in order, among other things, to keep the latter within the limits assigned to the authority. The interpretation of the laws is the proper and peculiar providence of the courts. A constitution is, in fact, a must be regarded by the judges as a fundamental law. It therefore belongs to them as to ascertain its meaning, as well as the meaning of any particular act proceeding from the legislative body. If there should happen to be an irreconcilable variance between the two, that which has a superior obligation and validity ought, of course, to be preferred, or, in other words, the Constitution ought to be preferred to the statute, the intention of the people to the intention of their agents. That's an important concept that we seem to get lost so much, and I mean completely lost. It's always about reverting back to the Constitution, and of course what we have seen is legislating from the bench. And legislating from the bench only leads us to the place where we end up running so far amok from the Constitution, and in a sense of case law, which builds on the precedence of the previous case, unless we throw out the majority of those cases that are non-constitutional. Then where we end up is a place where we are running so far afield from the Constitution we never get back. And that's pretty much what lawfare has done, is it constantly gurgitates and regurgitates case law to a point that it intentionally moves us away from the Constitution so that our perspective of the Constitution is now skewed. Constitution is a document, it's a framework under which this entire country operates, so the way to destroy the Constitution is to argue the fine points of a Constitution that are never intended to be there, and then to effectively legislate in through and have it reinforced through judicial operations, lawfare, a degrading of the Constitution, so the Constitution just becomes a bunk document and what they now call a living document, so they can revitalize it anyway. They've revised our Constitution multiple times through legislation, and it's not even close to what it was intended. That's why, to a large degree, we are where we are right now. Continuing, nor does this conclusion by any means suppose a superiority of the judicial to the legislative power. It only supposes that the power of the people is superior to both, and that where the will of the legislature declared in its statutes stands in opposition to that of people, declared in the Constitution, the judges ought to be governed by the latter rather than the former. They ought to regulate their decisions by the fundamental laws rather than those which are not fundamental. The exercise of judicial discretion in determining between two contradictory laws is exemplified in a familiar instance. It not uncommonly happens that there are two statutes existing at one time, clashing in the whole or in part with each other, and neither of them containing any repealing clause or expression. In such a case, it is the provision of the courts to liquidate and fix their meaning and operation, so far as they can, by any fair construction, be reconciled to each other. Reason and law conspire to dictate that this should be done. Where it is impracticable, it becomes a matter of necessity to give each to one in exclusion of the other. The rule which has obtained in the courts for determining their relative validity is that the last in order of time shall be preferred to the first. But this is a mere rule of construction, not derived from any positive law, but from the nature and reason of the thing. It is a rule not enjoined upon the courts by legislative provision, but adopted by themselves as a consonant to truth and propriety for the direction of their conduct as interpreters of the law. They ought in reasonable that between their interfering acts of an equal authority, that which has the last indication of its will should have the preference. So again, this is back to what I was saying, case law. If they can take something on the books and they can argue a change within that, make a legislative move, for example, a right, they pass a law, they don't like the law, the left, so they move a new case forward with new legislation. The old and the new contradict. If they can argue constitutionality of the most recent, even if it's not the way that the Constitution really reads, but they can manipulate it, then the old and previous constitutional foundation becomes void and the new legislation becomes active. That's case law. And that's what lawfare functions on all the time, among other things, but constantly trying to reinterpret laws for the benefit of legislation that will move us closer and closer to a communist government. If you're wondering where our greatest evil is, it sits within the bar law organizations. But in regard to the interfering acts of superior and subordinate authority of an original and derivative power, the nature and reason of one thing indicate the converse of the rule as a proper to be followed. They teach us that the prior act of superior ought to be preferred to the subsequent act of the inferior and its subordinate authority, and that accordingly, whenever a particular statute contravenes the Constitution, it will be the duty of judicial tribunals to adhere to the latter and disregard the former. It can be of no weight to say that the courts, on the pretense of repugnancy, may substitute their own pleasure to the constitutional intentions of legislature. This might as well happen in the case of two contradictory statutes, or it might as well happen in every adjudication upon the single statute. The courts must declare the sense of law, and if they should be disposed to exercise will instead of judgment, the consequence would equally be substitution of their pleasure to that of the legislative body. The observation, if it prove anything, would prove that there ought to be no judges distinct from the body. That last statement is exactly what has happened, that they have been legislating by their will and not by the Constitution. We see it everywhere right now. Just follow the cases of election fraud or immigration or border crossings or vaccines, whatever you want to follow. It's there. Their judges are on full rage right now. And if you follow how they choose judges, the manipulation is coming from the DOJ, the judiciary branch of our society, and they're funneling cases directly into sympathetic judges, particular leftist sympathetic judges that hate the Constitution and hate us. So, if then the courts of justice are to be considered as the bulwarks of the limited Constitution against the legislative encroachments, this consideration will afford a strong argument for a permanent tenure of judicial offices, since nothing will contribute so much of this to the independent spirit of judges, which must be essential in the faithful preference of so arduous a duty. This independence of judges is equally requisite to guard the Constitution and the rights of individuals from the effects of those ill humors which the arts of designing men and the influence of particular conjunctures sometimes disseminate among the people themselves, which, though they speedily give place to better information and more deliberate reflection, have a tendency in the meantime to occasion dangerous innovations in the government and serious oppressions of the minor party of community. Though I trust the friends of the proposed Constitution will never concur with its enemies, if only that was true, in question that fundamental principle of republican government, which admits the right of the people to alter or abolish the established Constitution. Wow, hear this again. This is what I've been saying, and it's right here in the Federalist Papers as a reinforcement. in question of the fundamental principle of Republican government, which admits the right of the people to alter or abolish the established Constitution whenever they find it inconsistent with their happiness. Wow, that's profound. No other government in the world has been created that way. Yet it is not to be inferred that this principle, that the representatives of the people, whenever a momentary inclination happens to lay hold of a majority of their constituents, incompatible with the provisions of the existing Constitution, would, on the account, be justified in violation of those provisions, or that the court would be under a greater obligation to connive the infractions of its shape than when they have proceeded wholly from the cabals of the representative body. A very important concept, which is they can't use that idea within the Declaration of Independence of overthrowing the government as a justification for overthrowing the Constitution via legislation. That's not their duty. They're subordinate to the people. They are not superior to us. And that is the biggest problem we have right now, is government assumes that it is superior to us. Until the people have, by some solemn and authoritative act, annulled or changed the established form, it is binding upon themselves collectively as well as individually, and no presumption or even knowledge of their sentiments can warrant their representative departure from it prior to such an act. But it is easy to see that it would require an uncommon portion of fortitude in the judges to do their duty as faithful guardians of the Constitution, where legislative invasions of it have been instigated by the major voice of the community. And that is a really important fact here today. We have very well organized leftist attacks against the judiciary, including lawyer teams, including judges that have infected and infested our system with a hatred towards the Constitution, a willful desire to destroy it, and a desire ultimately to subordinate the people to the government. Those people are cancer, period. But it is not with a view of infractions of the Constitution only that the independence of the judges may be an essential safeguard against the effects of occasional ill humors in the society. These sometimes extend no farther than the injury of the private rights of the particular classes of citizens by unjust and partial laws. Here also, the firmness of the judiciary magistracy is the vast importance in mitigating the severity and confining in the operation of such laws. It not only serves to moderate the immediate mischiefs of those which have been passed, but it operates as a check upon the legislative body in passing them, who, perceiving that obstacles to the success of the iniquitous intention are to be expected from the scrupulous of the courts, are in a manner compelled by the very motives of the injustice they mediate to qualify their attempts. This is a circumstance calculated to have more influence upon the character of our governments than but few many are aware of. The benefits of the integrity and moderation of the judiciary have already been felt in more states than one, and though they may have displeased those whose sinister expectations they may have disappointed, they must have commanded the esteem and applause of the virtuous and disinterested. Considerate men of every description ought to prize whatever will intend to beget or fortify the temper of the courts, as no man can be sure that he may not be tomorrow the victim of the spirit of injustice, by which he may be a gainer today. And every man must now feel that the inevitable tendency of such spirit is to sap the foundation of the public and private confidence, and to introduce in its stead universal distrust and distress. Those last words are really relative and profound for today's time. It also shows that the founding fathers, our framers, were well aware of the concept of lawfare, though they didn't discuss it that way. That the influence of using the idea of using the judiciary to influence away from the Constitution was very relevant on their minds, and the attempts by villainous people were there even at the beginning to try to subvert the Constitution through the judicial branch. It also establishes very clearly that those that are seeking the justice of today for their own benefit outside the Constitution are forgetting that tomorrow that same mechanism will be used against them. That's much of the left. They think about it as about 6 inches off their nose and have no forethought, and to realize that the very masters that they serve will terminate their life the first time that these masters gain control. Ultimately, the goal of the enemy is to make all institutions of government just unable to be trusted, and that's another aspect of this fight. Continuing, the inflexible and uniform adherence to the rights of the Constitution and individuals which we perceive to be indispensable in the courts of justice can certainly not be expected from the judges who hold their offices a temporary commission. Periodical appointments, however regulated or by whatsoever made, would in some way or other be fatal to the necessary independence. If the power of making them was committed either to the executive or legislature, it would be a danger of an improper complacence to the branch which possessed it. If to both, there were to be an unwillingness to hazard the displeasure of either, or if to the people or the persons chosen by them for the special purpose, there would be too great a disposition to consult popularity to justify reliance on nothing, that nothing would be consulted with the Constitution and the laws. In other words, in all of that sense, what we're really hearing here is there is a fatality built within the system, which is the human nature. And it's something that they're trying to mitigate by the various rules and guidances of the Constitution, but ultimately what they can't avoid is the potential of humans to becoming corrupt, which essentially we're again witnessing a government made up of corrupt criminals. Final paragraphs. This is yet a further and weightier reason for the permanency of the judicial offices, which is deducible from the nature of the qualifications that require. It has been frequently remarked that with great propriety, that a voluminous code of laws is one of the inconveniences necessarily connected with the advantage of a free government. To avoid an arbitrary discretion in the courts, it is indispensable that they should be bound down to strict rules or precedents which serve to define and point out the duty in every particular case that comes before them. And it will readily be conceived, with the variety of controversies which grow out of the folly and wickedness of mankind, that the records of these precedents must unavoidably swell to a very considerable bulk and must demand long and laborious study to require a competent knowledge of them. Hence it is that there can be but few men in the society who will have sufficient skill in the laws to qualify them for the stations of judges. And making the proper deductions for the ordinary depravity of human nature, the number must still be smaller of those who unite the requisite integrity with the requisite knowledge. These considerations apprise us that the government can have no great option between fit character, and that a temporary duration in office, which would naturally discourage such characteristics from quitting a lucrative line of practice except a seat on the bench, would have a tendency to throw the administration of justice into the hands less able, and thus less well qualified, to conduct it with utility and dignity. In the present circumstances of this country, and in those in which it is likely to be for a long time to come, the disadvantages on the score would be greater than many than may at first appear. But it must be confessed that they are far inferior to those which represent themselves under the other aspects of the subject. Upon the whole, there can be no room to doubt that the convention acted wisely in copying from the models of their constitutions, which have established those behavior as the tenure of their judicial officers, in point of duration, and that so far from being blamable on the account, their plan would have been inexcusably defective if it had wanted the important feature of good government. The experience of Great Britain affords an illustrious comment on the excellence of this institution. Publius. End of paper number 78. Here's the bottom line, and we heard it in the last two paragraphs. Humans by nature are corrupt. The judiciary is a demanding job. Sitting on the bench is not about being a lawyer who advocates for a particular position. They also indicated that being a lawyer, even in that time, was lucrative. So finding somebody who is willing to step aside from that lucrative position and be a judge with the neutrality based and wholly centered on the Constitution was a very rare breed of people. It's admitted within there. As you grow government, which it promises it would do, and they even said so, they foresaw the need to grow laws based on the villainous nature of people, both in the sense of legislators that have villainous intents and people who are just villainous by nature, because we as human beings seem to be wholly corrupt. With the expansion of government comes the expansion of laws, and with that becomes a amount of study and case law that becomes overwhelming, which only few judges can handle and be able to sift through and disseminate proper discussion without becoming puppets of a influenced body, such as a lobbyist group, legislative bodies, corporate interests, etc. The judiciary is probably one of our most important branches, and yet it is the most susceptible to corruption. It doesn't have direct power over policy. It doesn't have direct power over the tools of the executive, but it does have the ability to interpret for and on behalf of the Constitution first and as representatives of the people. The problem that we have right now in our country is that there has been many years, over 40 in fact, in which there has been a concerted effort by a militant and hateful left to subvert our Constitution by way of the judiciary and law. And they've worked it hand in hand quietly behind the scenes. The only way that we can reset this is to literally go back through case law all the way back to the beginning. And this would take an enormous act of doing so. And in so doing, there must be a very clear understanding of what is constitutional and what is not. And with that, we have to sort out all that was made unconstitutional and align it with what is constitutional. And anything that was unconstitutional has to be thrown out. That's an enormous effort. But we are not going to move forward unless we reset the case law in this nation back to the constitutional origin and cull out all of that crap that was put in there between then and now that was done by villainous intention to subvert our Constitution and ultimately take us away from what our founding fathers intended. That is the only way forward. So again, to go forward, we must go back, we must clean up, and then go forward. That is the point in time in which we exist in this nation. And it is possible that the only way to do that, quite frankly, is to throw it all out and to begin again. Frankly, I'm all for that. I cannot stand where we're at right now. I cannot stand the way that we see our courts manipulated. I cannot see it. Can't stand most of the way our judges operate, which is outside of the Constitution. And it, like all things, when you take something like, we'll just take election fraud or vaccine cases, you're seeing judges that are intentionally making decisions in favor of a deep state and in favor of their leftist counterparts, not by looking at the context of the problem, which is what they should be doing, or the context within the Constitution, but looking at the specifics within the case law so that they can ignore the Constitution and move us farther away. By definition of the Constitution and we the people, they are traitors. They have violated their tenet of representing the Republic and remembering that they are subservients of us. And as they have violated that tenet and done so with intent to harm the Constitution and subjugate the people of the United States, they have become traitors to the nation, traitors to the Republic, and traitors to their oath to the Constitution. Their penalty, by definition of our own laws and laws in which they have reinforced, their penalty is death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this reflection on justice, the reflection of the State of the Union. We ask that you for your clarity as we continue to march forward with the building of our knowledge and awareness of where we are, to reforming the foundation of faith and knowledge, and in so doing, moving our country back to a reset that begins all things on the foundation of faith and love of you, our reverence for all that you put before us, your laws, and your unalienable rights, and moving forward from there to reset this nation truly under the words, "In God we trust." And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, Patriots, another fine day of Federalist Papers. And we will continue tomorrow with Federalist Paper number 79, which continues with the Judiciary Department. Hope you have a very blessed day. We'll see you this evening. I've got an interview tonight with Shemaine Nugent. Should be a great interview. So until then, or until the next time, God bless and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made. Therefore, they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push, we climb, we never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray, we stand, We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.